she can come and visit. It doesn't matter. You need to get permission from the office, though. And if you get permission from the office, it's fine with me. Just come anytime. Hopefully, we'll be studying something that won't be too controversial. So we're probably always going to be on something that's controversial, so... Okay, that'll be okay.
I have a question for you that I didn't know when you asked for questions. Mm-hmm. What happened between the times, like the Dark Ages, and the time when Pentecost fell again at the turn of the century? Did the people not speak in tongues then, or...?
For the most part, no.
The reason it hit me was I was reading Praying High, and in the beginning he said that someone had asked him if he had received the Holy Spirit, and he became very irate at the thought that... they thought that he hadn't, and when he prayed on it, he said that he received power, and I was wondering if, in that case, if he then spoke in tongues, but it was
before... No, he didn't speak in tongues. He had experiences with God. He had also had experiences with the Holy Spirit. He really did, and the Holy Spirit came to him, and he opened up to God and sought God, but he didn't have the knowledge about tongues, and so he didn't experience that. But he had faith to believe for the Spirit of God to move in his life and to do certain things, and God did honor that. See, and so it's kind of like living in the Old Testament and wondering, well, in the Old Testament, how do they have a relationship with God? By opening up to God. If they opened up to God, he came. And in the New Testament, I suppose it's easier, but yet, if we open up to God, he comes to us. So it's pretty much the same thing. But I would say that people that lived back in those days, like, you know, what about people that lived before the flood? Well, what about them? You know, they lived in an age where there was little light, little gospel, little knowledge of God, and they suffered. They really suffered. So there were people pretty much scattered throughout the church ages that did speak in tongues, but these people tended to be few, small groups, highly persecuted, because they undoubtedly got out of the status quo of religion, and people were very intolerant in those Middle Ages. I mean, you just believe anything different, and they were just ready to behead you. And also, they intended to be radical and eccentric. Lacked a lot of Bible understanding, and so once they started moving in the realms of the Spirit, they almost always went completely in the bluff. So... You can read in Tongues on Trial a history and some accounts in church history of people that spoke in tongues. It could be a pretty interesting reading. So there's a chapter in there on that. I'm handing out a file 15. All this is on interchangeable terms. You'll notice in section 2, I've got all the terms laid down. Then I've got it divided up into Gospels, Jerusalem, Samaria, Acts 9, Caesarea, and Ephesus. Not every blank has a reference, so don't be alarmed if you can't find it in some of these places. But a lot of them do. Fill it out. I'm not going to grade you on it. It's just a matter of putting them in there. The idea of the assignment is for you to look at it and to help you to equate these terms with one another and to see how they arrange themselves so that you will be more familiar with the terms and where they're found. I'm not going to ask you to memorize where all these terms are found. I'm not going to ask you that. However, I'm going to ask you questions that require you to know where they're found. But I'm never going to say, write them all down and list them. I'll never ask you for memory work like that. But I might ask you questions that if you knew where they were, you could answer the question. Now, the thing to do is to mark your Bibles accordingly, because all our tests will be open Bible. We might have a test that's closed Bible, but in that case, don't worry about it. But when I give tests, you can use your Bible for the test. So get your Bible and ready for the test so that you don't have to memorize all these verses, just so you can find them when you need them. That'll help you. In section 1, by the way, we may as well have a test next week. I mean, we've finished all these chapters in the book of Acts. I mean, it'd be silly not to have one. I'm not announcing anything, but we just might have one. In Roman numeral 1, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19, I just want you to see the varieties that occurred in the Scripture. Saved and then Spirit-filled, and then saved and Spirit-filled simultaneously. Well, perhaps they weren't simultaneously, but it looks like they were. Then verse 3, Spirit-filled before baptized in water, Spirit-filled and hands are laid on them, Spirit-filled without laying on of hands, Bible states they spoke in tongues, ministered to by apostles, ministered to by laymen. You'll be able to categorize all these chapters into one or more slots there. So just bring that next time. I'm not grading it. It's a study sheet. It'll help us to learn some things about putting all this together. We'll be correcting it next time. And I'll just give you all the right answers next time and discuss it. Not very often, but it's the kind of thing that if I continue to emphasize it, you're learning. And you may learn these verses and never need them for that, but you'll need them for something else, just to familiarize yourself with the verses. But I'm also emphasizing it that we'll get the truth and we'll believe that they're all the same. It's important that we be convinced of it and that we see it, for that it is referring to the same thing. Just a few more notes on Acts 8. This parallel passage right here, Acts 10:45, is an important one to really develop and look at. It says, they knew they had received the Holy Ghost before they heard them speak with tongues. I mean, that really is showing that tongues was the sign in Acts 10. And we can use that as leverage over here, show in Acts 8, tongues may well have been the sign over here. This is all evidence. I am not saying that these things prove they spoke in tongues. I'm saying it's evidence they spoke in tongues. And I'm saying, look at the evidence that I've got against the shaky evidence they have. They didn't have any evidence at all. Now, let me answer this. It doesn't say that they did business. Let me remove this. It doesn't say that they did. How about Joel's prophecy? Joel's prophecy. Joel 2, 28 to 32. Does it say they would speak in tongues?
No.
No, it doesn't. Say so? No. Did they? Yes. How about Acts 11? When Peter came back to Jerusalem in Acts 11, did he say they would speak in tongues? Did they spoke in tongues? Not that it's recorded. He may have. But it isn't recorded, and that's the important thing. Does that mean that they didn't speak in tongues? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just wasn't recorded. In other words, I can show places where tongues wasn't mentioned, but yet they spoke in tongues. That's not evidence of anything. Now, I was in a Bible study one time, and the question was, why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts chapter 8? In other words, the question is assuming that they didn't. See, notice the question. Why didn't they? They're already assuming that they didn't. They want to know why. They're dogmatic that they didn't. They just want to know why they didn't. And I say, I'd be just as dogmatic myself. I say, well, of course they spoke in tongues in Acts 8. It's obvious that they did. They go, oh, obvious? They didn't say so. Say, well, sure, it's obvious. It's obvious to me because I've got this evidence. And remember, I'm either going to believe this position or this position. Why should I believe that position? Give me any reason why I should believe that position. Why not believe the position that is the most logical, the most sane, the most biblical, the thing that fits? And some would say, well, notice, I am not using Acts 8 to prove that tongues is a sign. I use Acts 2, 10, and 19 to prove that tongues is a sign. All I'm saying is that Acts 8 does not contradict me. That's all I'm saying. Acts 8 does not contradict me. You cannot prove that they did not speak in tongues. You cannot prove any contradiction out of Acts 8. It just doesn't say. Silence is not evidence of anything. That doesn't tell you anything. Just the silence. And I've got all this good reason to say that they did. I don't know why. I'm bound to the position that they didn't. So the person says, well, I don't see how you can say that they did. And I said, well, I don't see how you can say that they didn't. In other words, I'm coming right on the level that they're on. I'm not going to, you know, go off on some tangent. So, well, I don't see how you can say that they did. That they didn't. I mean, that they did. And I said, well, did they or didn't they? What do you think? Because if they said they did, they conceded my point. If they said they didn't, I said, I don't see how you can say that they didn't. So they said, well, I don't know. I don't have an opinion. They wouldn't answer the question. See? And I said, well, I do know. They did. It's obvious. I still hadn't even talked about all this yet. I was going to get to that, see? But I'm just making a point at the present. In other words, the person is so dogmatic about an issue that all I wanted to do was show them that they were dogmatic about a complete assumption. Total assumption. There is no evidence that they did not speak in tongues. None at all. And this person was reading the Bible as though it said they received the Holy Ghost and did not speak in tongues. I mean, they're reading it like it's what it says. It doesn't say that. And they said, well, I don't see how you can be so dogmatic that they did. And I said, I don't see how you can be so dogmatic that they didn't. And I said, did they or didn't they? Did they? This went on for 20 minutes. I said, did they or didn't they? Heads they did, tails they didn't, and you want to pick edge. That's what you want to pick, edge. Do you know how often the coin lands on its edge? And then I said, well, it's obvious if you say they did, you concede my point. And if you say they didn't, you can't say that because then you'll be dogmatic about what it doesn't say. And you don't want to be that because I've already showed you that. So you want to be nothing. But secretly in your own heart believe that they didn't. That's who you really are. In other words, you want to be non-committal, but when you walk away from me, you will believe that they didn't. That's what you will believe. But I want you to know that when you do that, you have nothing to go on. Absolutely nothing. And not a shred of evidence that they did not speak in tongues here. This chapter does not contradict me at all. See, notice the original question, why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts 8? They're assuming that they didn't. There's no evidence that they didn't. Acts 8 couldn't possibly contradict me. In other words, if I walk up to you and I say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And you say yes. You cannot announce and assume that that disproves tongues as the sign. That doesn't disprove any such thing. You didn't even know if they did or didn't. You can't use that. Just as they say they're spirit-filled, they're not saying that they didn't speak in tongues. It's just ambiguous. But this is what people do all the time. They've got an assumption, and they're dogmatic about it. Well, we went round and around, and we never got anywhere. We never got anywhere. The person would never admit, and I said, well, it's plain to me that you're being dishonest with yourself. I say these things. I say them not when I start out, but when a person gets us in an untenable position like this, that's what I say. Now, I didn't say that. I said, you're just being dishonest with yourself. I said, listen, you're not helping yourself by holding a position that is completely indefensible. I don't see why you're even holding your position. It's obvious that your position is wrong. So why don't you just admit that your position is wrong and see the light? Why don't you just open up? Listen, I'm not trying to ram anything down your throat. If you don't want the Holy Spirit, you don't have to have it. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit. Whosoever will. If any man thirst, let him come into me and drink. If you're full, if you're not thirsty, if you don't want anything, you know, if you don't want it, well, I've already got it. See, well, how do you know you've already got it? See, that's a debatable point. That's the whole issue that we're on. And they're trying to use Acts 8 to show that they've got it without tongues, and they don't know that at all. Anyway, this is a typical typical thing that you'll find. Let me, any questions on this? Any questions on this? I'm pretty much done with Acts 8. We'll review the whole book of Acts and we'll try to put everything together. I'm going to leave that go till next time because I like to review so I can get it all into your minds again. Let me answer some more questions. I'm going to let you sit on all of this. You can work on it for a while. Review the chapters that we've studied and try to remember which city is in which chapter and the basic gist of what happened. Oh, yeah. Chapter 2, yeah, wasn't that the apostles? Yes, it was. And have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's over in Acts 19. Try to get these things located in your mind, and really, this ought to be easy. It will help you in witnessing, see? That way, when you need something, you'll know where to go. Questions that you handed in. Why are powerful and effective men like Billy Graham not praying in tongues? Yet, Billy Graham believes in the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, Billy Graham believes in the Holy Spirit. He just wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. And in his book on the Holy Spirit, he affirms that all believers have the Holy Spirit. So why does Billy Graham not pray in tongues? Because theologically, he believes he's already got the Holy Spirit and he doesn't need tongues. That's why. Now, let me read a little bit more into the question. Why is it that Billy Graham is so effective and so powerful, even though he's not Spirit-filled? The answer to that is this. God is anointing Billy Graham because he's preaching salvation. He's preaching salvation by faith. He's preaching with effectiveness. He's preaching it by faith. He's being bold, and he knows how to be anointed. And when God says, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's true. That is not to imply that people that don't have the Holy Ghost can't be mightily used of God. They can be. Now, the next question is, well, why do we even need the Holy Ghost? We need it because Jesus said we need it. That's why. We need it because Jesus said we need it. But we also need it because we will get powerful anointings and receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. What would happen if Billy Graham were to get the Holy Spirit? I do not believe that that is impossible. That could happen. Now, some people think, what would happen if the Pope got the Holy Spirit? My friend, the Pope's not getting the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible. Unless he leaves the Catholic Church, which he's not, and so he's not getting the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is an impossibility. But Billy Graham, an evangelical, what is it, Billy Graham? A Baptist? Baptist, isn't he? I'm almost positive he's a Baptist. He's an evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing man, a good man. I think he's a humble man. I think he's a humble man. I really do. I've always liked him. I've always appreciated his messages. He doesn't preach much more than salvation and those kind of things, but they're good. They're good messages. I've appreciated him. I didn't get to hear him when he was in the Tacoma Dome, but I heard he tackled some pretty hot topics down there, so something to be said for that. Billy Graham could get filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that his ministry would be more effective if he would get the Holy Spirit than it is now. I believe that. That's the testimony of many others. Many ministers have gotten the Holy Spirit, and not just dead ones either. Some of them were alive, gotten the Holy Spirit and said greater things happen. If Billy Graham were to get the Holy Spirit, I predict that he would start praying for the sick, that he would start seeing miracles in his ministry. Things would start happening on a miracle level, and a more deeper level and a more profound level, and I think his ministry would be greater than it is now. And yet, I'm not saying that he doesn't have a ministry now. He does a good ministry. But I would also like to say this. There aren't many Billy Grahams around. See, he's an exception. How many other men who don't have the Holy Spirit can you point to that are really doing, you know, that much? Now, I know there are. I know there are good men that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But not that many. See, not that many. And there are a lot of people without the Holy Spirit that are dead. I mean, dead, dead. I mean, not even hardly born again dead. I mean, they're just, you know, they're just religious, and that's all it is. But when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, their whole life changes, and so does their ministry. This is a good question, though, because it shows us, and we need to see, that men, even without the Holy Spirit, can be used by God. See, and that's no problem with me. Do you know that God wants to use whoever He can? He wants to use whoever He can as much as they will let Him. If they will let Him fill them with the Holy Spirit, God will use them in that capacity. If they won't, He won't. If they won't let Him use them in healing, then He won't use them in healing. But if they will let Him use them in soul winning, He'll use them in soul winning. He'll use them in whatever capacities they will open up to Him in. And, you know, people think it's an all or nothing. It isn't an all or nothing. If men will open up to God a little bit, He'll use them a little bit. A lot, He'll use them a lot. To one truth and not 10 others, He'll use them in the one truth. There are people that have one true doctrine and 10 wrong ones. There are. But they have the one true one. God will anoint the one true one. He'll use it. There'll be fruit in it. How about the 10 wrong ones? Wood, hay, and stubble. Just wood, hay, and stubble. There just won't be any fruit in those wrong doctrines. There are Calvinists who God is using. There are people that are all messed up on the second coming of Christ. I mean, they are messed up. I think it's already happened, some of them. But God will use them in the truth that they do have, even though they're all messed up on that issue. Now, of course, the best thing is to try to eliminate all these wrong things from your life and to get Spirit-filled and to believe the truth on these areas and let God use you in as many areas as you can. Here's a question. A person read a testimony about a well-known and effective pastor in California that wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit with tongues until 14 years after he was saved. Now here's a pastor that was a pastor for 14 years, or at least saved for 14 years, and then got the Holy Spirit. Why do some ministers go years after conversion before being filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is that they go years until they open up and are willing to receive it. You see? The same question could be asked about some people. Why do they go years before they get saved? They go until they're willing to get saved. They go until they hear the message. They go until something brings their life to the place of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this minister went 14 years until either he got the truth or became willing to hear the truth, or God filled him, you see? Whatever. It's a combination of things. And there are so many people that believe wrong things about it, and there are a lot of people that are afraid of it. Not only do people believe they've already got it, which means they're not going to pray for what they've already got, or people believe that it's not for today, and so they're not going to open up to it at all because it's not for today, or people that are scared to death of it, they don't know what to think, they're scared of it. Well, these things definitely are going to hold you back. I mean, it's obvious. They're going to be terrified of it. Brother, would you like to receive the Holy Ghost? No way. You know, I mean, they're scared to death of it. Well, obviously, in that condition, they're not going to receive it. Why are there so many different languages and tongues, and yet I find so many people praying the same words or phrases over and over again in different prayers? Now, the question is ambiguous to me. If the question means, why do so many people pray the same phrases, I would say, really, they're not. If you've listened to people pray, I've heard lots of people pray in tongues. People are different. That's different. When you hear somebody pray in tongues and then somebody next to them, hey, it's different. I haven't heard people pray the same thing. It may sound the same, but it doesn't even sound the same to me. Now, how about, maybe the question means this, though. How about you yourself, when you pray in tongues, pray the same words or phrases over and over when you're praying for different things? Let's say that one day you're praying for your aunt who's sick, and you pray in tongues, and the next day you're praying for your wife who isn't sick, but you're just praying, or for yourself, and you seem to be praying the same things as you prayed over there in tongues. Now, why is that? Well, I have a possible answer, maybe. Number one, I am not sure that always, when we're praying in tongues, we're praying about the specific thing that our mind is on. I'm not sure about that. But that could be. That could be. And let's suppose that is true. Let's suppose it's true. I'm just saying I'm not sure that it's always true. In other words, you might be praying for Aunt Bertha, and the Holy Spirit is really praying for somebody else. Probably you, in most cases. That's a possibility. But let's suppose that the Holy Spirit is praying for your aunt. And the Holy Spirit may not be praying, Lord, heal her. And then when you're praying for yourself, that God will take you deeper, the Holy Spirit may not be praying, Lord, take me deeper. He may not be praying that. It may be, Lord, your will be done. And over on here it may be, Lord, your will be done. Same thing. Different prayer. Or it may be worship to the Lord and how great he is, and that, Lord, I know that all things are in your hand, and I'm trusting in you. That may be the prayer. My spirit is at rest, I'm trusting in you. That may be what the Spirit is praying. And then when you go and pray over here for yourself, you may be praying, Lord, all things are in your hand. My spirit is at rest. I'm trusting in you. You may be praying the same thing. You may be praying the same thing. In other words, the tongues may not be specific. It may be more general. It may be worshiping the Lord and claiming by faith the promises and other things. See, we assume so much. We're assuming that it must be this way. Why isn't it this way? Well, it's not that way because God never said it had to be that way. Who says it has to be that way? Who says that when you pray for your sick aunt, that the tongues has to be different than when you pray for yourself to go deeper with the Lord? Who says it has to be different? It doesn't have to be different. God could be saying in both cases, my will is done and my will be done, and you know, there could be a lot of things said that could be the same. All I'm saying is that we're going by a lot of assumptions and we really don't know what we're talking about. I mean, we really don't know what is being said. You see, you don't know what's being said in tongues, and so you can only guess that it's the same thing. It may not. Besides that, sometimes the ear plays tricks on you. And there are languages that sound so much the similar. My wife worked in a Chinese restaurant, and the guy used to teach her Chinese. Everything sounded the same. I couldn't tell one word from another. He could, when I heard them talking back there, it all sounded the same. And they talked so fast. But she learned a lot of vocabulary and how to say different phrases from the cook, you know. And he was learning English from her, by the way. But she'd tell him how to say something, and then he'd tell her how to say it. And they were learning. And she was trying to communicate the gospel to him, and it was tough. Guy had fled Red China and come over here through Taiwan and got a job in a Chinese restaurant, don't they all? And could hardly speak English, had never heard of Jesus Christ, ever. Never even heard of him. No idea. He's a Chinese religion. I don't know what he was, a Taoist or Buddhist or maybe a Buddhist or something. I don't know. Never even heard of him. My wife finally brought one of those children's books with the colored pictures, you know, with Jesus and the little salvation story, you know, my first book about Jesus, golden book, you know, for four-year-olds and three-year-olds. She brought that book to the guy and showed him the pictures and told him the story. And, that was the only way you could communicate to him because that was a language barrier. But all I'm saying is we don't necessarily know everything about tongues. We don't. Know that we are praying the same thing. So, and even if we were, that doesn't discredit it in my mind. I think the Spirit is probably praying things that are maybe more important than some of the things we're praying about. So consider that as a possibility. Put some more questions in here. That's a good question, though. And there could be more to it than that. Where's all my list of 101,000 questions? Let's see. What question did I leave off with last week? I don't know where I left off. I know I talked about if our prayer language ever changes. How do I know it's you or the devil? Well, you should know that by the fruit in your life. You should know that by the fruit in your life. How do you know it's you or the devil? First of all, God is not giving a Christian, born-again Christian, the devil. And you're not going to be able to get the devil even if you try. I don't believe. People have to work at the occult to get it to work for them. You don't get demonic, overt. See, overt demonic activity, demonic tongues, you just don't get that. The average person couldn't get the devil to say boo to him if he tried. Once you start moving in the spirit, though, then you find out the devil says boo to you and you don't want him to. In other words, then you start moving in the realm of the spirit and you start to threaten Satan's kingdom, push on some demonic things, then you find out but you're not going to get demonic tongue. And that's not what's going to happen. How about this? Can Satan understand speaking in tongues? Can Satan understand speaking in tongues? I've heard it taught that the reason God gave us tongues is so the devil can't understand us when we pray. And I say, well, let's think about that. Do you think Satan understands all the languages on the earth today? I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's beyond language. I'm sure he communicates direct without even language. And so if we're speaking languages in tongues that are genuine languages, I'm sure the devil can understand them. And if we're speaking angelic languages, well, I suppose the devil could understand all the angelic languages. He's in that realm, you know, he's in the angelic realm. He'd come before the throne of God. I'm not saying he talks to angels. He probably doesn't have anything to talk about with them. But, I mean, I'm sure they can understand. Besides that, there's a few things we don't know. I mean, I don't know how many languages they're speaking in heaven. I mean, this is written in human terms, so I don't think they're even speaking in heaven, per se. Can Satan understand speaking in tongues? I say yes. That's what I think. I say yes. I mean, who said he can't? Why? What power would there be in having a secret way to pray to God? What power is that? I think the devil needs to hear you pray. I'm glad he can hear us pray. And I'm going to pray in English so he can hear me pray, and I'm going to pray specific things in English. Right. I'm going to affirm the truth against him. And I don't see any virtue in having a secret language to the Lord. I don't see any blessing in that. I think Satan understands our tongues, and I think it's good that he understands them. He needs to hear what the Spirit is interceding about. He needs to fear. And he does, I'm sure. How about this question? Can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit without any emotional feeling? Without any emotional feeling? Yes. Then the person says, I was filled with the Holy Spirit without any emotional feeling at all. Did I receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, you did, if you spoke in tongues. And then they ask, well, why do some people have a very big emotional experience and others don't? I think I talked about this last time. Has to do with the emotional makeup. Has to do with your expectation. Has to do with your hunger. If you are really hungering and thirsting for it and you get it, you're going to have more of an emotional experience. Just like you get more of an emotional experience if I give you $1,000,000 than if I give you a mint. Because your response to it is going to be different. And if you've been seeking it a long time and so forth, like the fellow that laughed in the spirit every time he got it. That was a response to how joyful he was over having it. That's really what it was. And the Spirit of the Lord upon him, of course. He was drunk in the spirit for days. part of that is in the providence of God. God is a God of variety. God does do sovereign things in some people. You know, some people get the Holy Spirit. I mean, they may fall on the floor. I know a person. I just read a testimony. Oh, I know I read this. This was, what's his name on TV? Jimmy Swaggart. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. He went into the post office to try to buy some stamps, and he couldn't speak in English. He could only speak in tongues because it was right after he got filled. So he went in there and started talking in tongues to the postmaster, and the postmaster thought he was a nut, and he got scared and ran out. And I've heard of other people that have gotten filled with the Holy Spirit so powerfully that they couldn't speak English for you know, a period of time afterwards. When they tried to speak, it came out in tongues. They're so full of the Spirit. Now, why does that happen to some people and not to others? Because God is a God of variety. Why are some people healed instantaneously and others not? Why are some people saved in dramatic, profound, Damascus Road, smitten down, heard a voice, saw a light, and other people are saved very unemotionally at a Billy Graham crusade? Other people weep and sob at their salvation, and some people don't. Why? For the same reasons as the answer to this. Same reasons here. Why is it that some people, when they win a microwave oven on whatever that show is, on the tube, they go bananas, and the other person doesn't do anything at all? And you know, they probably interview people for the most emotional types to get them on the show. And the deadpan men and others who are unemotional, they don't even want them. They want people that will go bananas if they hand them a dollar. I mean, those are the people that make the show lively. Kiss the moderator and everything else. They go completely out of beside themselves of winning a washing machine or something. I wouldn't get excited over winning a washing machine. I mean, you know, I want to win $1 million in the state lottery. I'm sure I would get excited about that. But a washing machine? You know, people get excited about all kinds of things. Well, you did receive the Holy Spirit, and it's important that you go by the sign. It's important that you accept it. It's important that you exercise faith in it. I've got some of these testimonies where the person got filled with the Holy Spirit and didn't know it and prayed in tongues for a few minutes, and then somebody said, "You've got it." And the moment they heard them say they've got it, they believed that they had it. They didn't notice it before, but now they knew it and had a tremendous experience, blubbering and weeping, you know, they were so excited about it. That experience did not come when the Holy Spirit came. That experience came when the knowledge came that they had it. They were excited and they knew it. Well, that's also part of this. That's part of it. Now, many, many people today receive it without much emotion. Why did people in the book of Acts receive it in such what looks like rather dramatic, overt ways? And I would say because God was doing dramatic, overt things in the book of Acts. And you can probably find the same number of people today, but just if you take 1,000 people out of 1,000, you can find some people that have received it in dramatic ways. But maybe many of them received it rather unemotionally. Also, back when the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the church in the 1900s at Azusa Street, boy, they were getting dramatic experiences. Dramatic. I mean, people laid on the floor for 3 days without moving, eating, going to the bathroom, or anything for 3 days. I mean, you consider that. And the whole time in a vision or speaking in tongues or something, I mean, they are having some real experiences. Why? Because God was coming with signs and wonders and power to convince the unbelievers to launch the Holy Spirit. I mean, God was doing that. It's just like deliverance. It may be that the dramatic signs we've seen at deliverance are going to diminish and we're going to take a lot more deliverances on faith. That may be. But when it first came, it's like God was moving in a powerful way to convince us and to show us really what was involved. I mean, there's some powerful deliverance sessions. I mean, amazing things happening. And yet, we're still getting deliverance. We're still praying. We're not getting quite the same pyrotechnics. Well, I'm not saying that God stopped moving. I'm saying that maybe God doesn't need to do the same thing. We're getting the same deliverances. We're getting them by faith. We're walking in it. I haven't lost any faith in deliverance. I know deliverance is just as real as it ever was. And I'm not worried about the other. Do you have to be Spirit-filled to go in the rapture? Some at Community Chapel say yes. And the same question could be asked, do you have to be Spirit-filled to be in the bride or to be in the man-child? And I would say this, no. No, I don't know who these people are at Community Chapel that are saying yes, but I don't say yes. However, let me say this. Luke 21:36 says, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. It may be that the people that are not Spirit-filled are going to backslide, join the World Council of Churches, become dead, fight God. It could be that they may not be in the rapture or the bride or the man-child. It could be. Now, I would never say, well, if you're not Spirit-filled, you can't go in the rapture. So I would never say that. You don't have any proof for that. And besides that, being Spirit-filled is no ticket either. Some people think, well, I'm Spirit-filled. That's not a ticket. That might help you. And certainly, having oil in your lamp, in Matthew 25, there were those that had oil in their lamp, but it ran out. And there were some that had extra oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be that only Spirit-filled people are going in the rapture. If I had my guess, that's what I would guess. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. I would just say that it's going to take everything you can get from God and more to make it. And I don't know why somebody would say, well, I can make it without it, so I don't know, I wouldn't bet on it. That's going to take everything we've got to stand in that day. How about this question? Why do members of cults speak in tongues? Why do members of cults speak in tongues? And you have to answer this based on which cult we're talking about. Number one, how about the Mormons? Well, let me say this. The Mormons don't speak in tongues. I don't care what they say, so you don't have to worry about them. The Mormons claim to speak in tongues. They claim to have all the gifts of the Spirit. They claim to have 12 apostles in Utah. They didn't have any such thing. I talked to a Mormon one time. I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, oh no, only the 12 apostles do that. They don't speak in tongues, and they're not 12 apostles either. And they don't prophesy, they don't have gifts of healing, they don't have any of the gifts. The Mormons don't speak in tongues, even though they claim to. Scratch them off the list. How about the Roman Catholic Church? Well, it's probably unfair to categorize the Roman Catholic Church as a cult. That's probably a misnomer. Now, I'm not saying the Roman Catholic Church is full of born-again Christians. It is definitely a system that is messed up. I mean, messed up. But there are people in it who are believers in the truth. There are Catholics, in spite of their ignorance, who believe Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, and in spite of Mary and all these other saying your our Hail Marys and Our Fathers and every other penance and all this other stuff, they really are walking with God in a primitive way, and God has accepted them. I mean, they're bound in a system that's full of darkness, but they in their hearts have believed in Jesus Christ and have made Him their Savior. I don't doubt there are people in the Catholic pew that are saved. I don't doubt that. To say not is to be ignorant of a lot of things. Besides that, in our day, a lot of Catholics are attending interdenominational fellowships and hearing the gospel. So no doubt they are going to open up to the gospel. They believe the Bible. See? They believe the Bible. Just because they think the Catholic system is the truth doesn't mean they're not also going to believe the Bible when it's brought to them and preached to them. Sure, a lot of them go to Billy Graham crusades. A lot of them do. A lot of them have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And a lot of them are attending full gospel businessmen's fellowships and retreats and charismatic conventions, and they're getting Spirit-filled. I have no problem with Catholics getting Spirit-filled. I have no problem with that. I can see how that would happen. They're opening up to God, and God is going to give as much as He can to as much as will open up to Him. And I think that God has sovereignly moved to open up the Catholic Church. That's what I think. He sovereignly moved to open up the church so that, as it were, whosoever will in that church that's hungry can get it. I really believe that. That system was locked up. I mean, you used to go witnessing, you know, Are you a Christian? And I'm a Catholic. Wham. I know what it's like. I've gone door-to-door witnessing many times. I'm a Catholic. Wham. I mean, I didn't ask if you're a Catholic, bub, but I'm already talking to the doorknob. I mean, I didn't ask if you're Catholic. I asked if you're a Christian. I mean, you don't get a chance to even talk to them. I mean, it's bam. They're closed. They're open today, though. A lot of them are not so locked in to the system of the Catholic Church. They're not so afraid. They're not so superstitious as they once were. In America, I'm talking about. It's like before, they're just rigidly bound in fear that if they ever did anything wrong, they would just, the Catholic Church would just, you know, purgatory or whatever. Nowadays, they're not so afraid of it. I had a lady that I knew when I was a kid, and she was over at our house, and my mother said, "Oh, you don't eat meat on Fridays, do you?" You know, she wasn't going to serve her meat, you know, just don't want to put any pressure on her. She goes, "Oh, I don't follow that nonsense." You know, I mean, fine Catholic she was. But you ask her to leave the Catholic Church, and I mean, she'd have got red in the ears and punched you in the nose. I mean, that Catholic Church, she'd die for that Catholic Church. She didn't follow all that nonsense, that's all. Hey, there are a lot of Catholics like that, and they don't feel bound to all that ritual anymore. You know, 100 years ago, and boy, you wouldn't dare touch that ritual. Nowadays, people are not so ritualistic. They're seeing a lot of things on television and everything else. They're not so superstitious as they once were. They have the same fears and all that. So they're open. They're open to the gospel. They're open to the devil, by the way, too. How about Catholic priests? Well, that's another story. But again, I know a Catholic priest who told me to my face that he has never met a Catholic priest genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was, what's his name? Get that chick track out on him now. Is that Catholic priest's name? Huh?
No.
He's Episcopalian.
Roberto
something or other.
Yeah.
Well, I talked to him. I asked him questions for about 45 minutes. Hey, when I talked to him, that guy was right on. I mean, if he's a faker or anything else, you could not tell it. He was right on. And boy, he knew the answers too. And so I don't know anything about what's going on out here and all these slams against him and everything. I mean, hey, he may have gone off the deep end or something, but when I talked to him, he was right on. He said he'd never met a Catholic priest that was genuinely Spirit-filled, and he said to get Spirit-filled, you'd have to leave the church because a priest knows too much. And he can't walk in ignorance like the layman can, accept Jesus and not even understand that it contradicts the Catholic Church or some of these other things. The priest knows better. Well, I don't know if I'd be that dogmatic. I wouldn't be that dogmatic myself. I think a priest probably could get Spirit-filled. Some of them, maybe. But I think they'd probably have to fight their conscience for a while, and they'd eventually have to leave. I got a chance to meet a Catholic nun that was Spirit-filled. And I mean, she was Spirit-filled. I mean, there was no doubt about it. I mean, the woman was praying out in tongues out loud in the middle of the 747. One of the most ecstatic, exuberant babes I'd ever met. I mean, sat next to her on a 747 for 6 hours. Got to talking to her. Right away, she's witnessing to me about Jesus. Beat me to the punch. Right away, she's witnessing to me, and I said, I'm a Christian. I go to Bible college. Are you Spirit-filled? You know? I said, I sure am. She starts speaking in tongues and waving her arms. Hey, she was Spirit-filled. I mean, she just had all the earmarks. You know what I mean? I got to talk to her. She was a zealous, diligent Catholic all the way. I mean, all the way. And Spirit-filled because she's come into this charismatic fellowship. And it's exciting. I mean, exciting. Well, I got a good, real, real good rapport with her. And that's when I was in Hawaii. Got a real good rapport with her. And then I said, you know, I really have something to share with you about the Catholic Church. I'd like to share. Would you give me an hour to just listen and let me share with you? She said, well, sure. You know, she really thought a lot of me. And I gave that church everything from A to Z, you know. And I knew I wouldn't get a chance to talk to her again. And I told her what she should do. I said, you need to know that church that you belong to is Antichrist of the core, of the devil. And then I gave her a whole bunch of things why and why they differed with God and the scriptures and everything. And I was up on the subject. and was able to lay it all out. And I said, now here's what you need to do. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't do anything rash. Just look back in your life and see what God's been doing. God has led you to this point today. And he's led you to getting Spirit-filled. And when you got Spirit-filled, you got more from the Lord than you had before, didn't you? And now I've talked to you today, and you know more truth than you knew yesterday. And so you think about it, you pray about it, you'll be open to it, and study the Word. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you to study and to be open. And I planted an acre of corn or whatever it is in her life. And let her go from there. I'm sure that if she'll continue to go on with God, the same truth will come from many different directions. And I don't expect her to leap out of the church the moment I talk to her. But she was open, and she'd had no offense to me at all and no negative response to what I said, even though Catholics are very touchy. Very touchy. I've talked to some that were, I had a barber that was a Catholic. For 8 years after I was Spirit-filled, I'd go to him once every 6 months, not because I got a haircut every 6 months, by the way, but some people think I do. But anyway, I went to him because I just wanted to witness to him, find out what he was doing. So once every 6 months, I'd go get my haircut by him, and I'd get to talk with him. He'd have me for 20 minutes, and he couldn't get, you know, something he could do. And I mean that guy. I mean, he would die for the Catholic Church. I mean, he'd die for it. I mean, he was Spirit-filled and everything. Boy, just touch that finger. Wow! You know, I just mentioned the church, and wow! I mean, it took him 8 years before he got out of it. And finally, I went to him, and he was out of the church. I said, you're out of the church? Why? He said, well, we just weren't getting fed. Just weren't getting fed. Going to Pentecostal church now. So he kept on with God, and, you know, that had to come. And I said, well, I'm sure glad you left that Catholic church. And he goes, well, there's a lot of dirty laundry in the other churches. Woo! Touchy! I mean, that Catholic church, I mean, that's something. This woman responded really well and had no negative at all. How about Jimmy Jones' cult? Well, let me say this. Jimmy Jones did not speak in tongues. I listened to Jimmy Jones on the radio when he used to be alive, when I was a new Christian and didn't know any better. I never once thought he was a Christian. I was a total babe. It was the first couple months after I was Spirit-filled. I listened to him on the radio because I listened to everything on cable. And I never once thought he was a Christian. Never once. I thought he was Christian Science. He talked about the power of the mind, mind consciousness, all this type of stuff. He was no Christian, not the kind of Christians that I was traveling with. I thought he was Christian Science. So then he takes his cult over there to Guyana, and they all commit suicide. I never thought he was a Christian. He didn't speak in tongues. He never claimed to that I read. I mean, that I heard. But some of his congregation did because they were novice Pentecostals that got sucked into his movement. That's why. They were genuinely Spirit-filled. They got drawn in. You can be Spirit-filled and go join Garner Ted Armstrong's church. I don't know why. They don't want you if you speak in tongues. But, I mean, it's possible to go the wrong way. It's possible to get all excited about the Holy Spirit and join the first church you come to. I'm going to join, you get Spirit-filled, I'm going to join that church. You know, and look and see what it is. I mean, that's what people like. You know, they open the yellow pages and lead me to a church, Lord. Honestly. I mean, that's they're naive people out there. I think the people in Jim Jones' church that were Spirit-filled are naive and ignorant. How about the Way International? The Way International, some people categorize it as a cult. They deny the deity of Christ. They speak in tongues. Well, I would say that they are doctrinally mixed up. However, the label cult on the Way International might be a misnomer. Usually you label a cult that which none of the members are saved. They're not saved. Not, you see, the Lutheran Church isn't a cult because some of them are saved. A cult, it's perhaps the Way International is not a cult. Perhaps it is something else, a different denomination or something like that. Honestly, cults do not speak in tongues. If any cults do, it's demonic tongues. I mean, if any genuine cults do. But the problem is that people use the word cult in such a broad sense today that everything is practically a cult, including some genuinely Spirit-filled people. And they're not a cult. That's the problem. See, they're not a cult. So members of cults do not speak in tongues. They're not saved. And if they do speak in tongues, and I've never met one that did, it's a demonic tongue. It's a demonic tongue. That's our last bell. Oh, I have a few more questions. I'll just bring them as we go. Next week, we'll review Acts and we'll tie all this together. We'll talk about tongues as a sign. We'll go over file 15 and we might have a quiz. I'm not guaranteeing it, but we probably have some type of a quiz. We need one to keep our blood moving.